This is the 2023 Christadelphian Bible Camp, Manitoulin Island. Our speaker for this session is Brother Peter Owen from the Mumbles UK Ecclesia. Peter's theme for this week and for today is What the Judges Tell Us About the Time of the End. This is his second class, and the subject for this class is The People Willingly Offered Themselves. Our reading was taken from Judges chapter 4. Brother Peter.
Well, good morning. Good morning. I hope you rested well. It was a bit colder last night, wasn't it? But hey, we're fresh, we're good to go this morning. And we've got our Bibles open, I hope, at Judges chapter 4, where we read that the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And so they were sold into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. They were sold into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, Jabin's name means intelligence or cunning or subtle. And so we're going to suggest that Jabin speaks to us of the thinking of the serpent. He is the king of Canaan. And anyone who is the king of Canaan represents the flesh. The Canaanites represent in Scripture sin. And so this man is cunning and is subtle. And the children of Israel have been sold into his hand. Now, we picked this up yesterday. Let's just quickly remind ourselves. Just flick back to chapter 2. You remember that the cycle of the judges. Judges 2, verse 14. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers and spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about. And we saw yesterday, didn't we, in Judges 3 and verse 8, that they were sold into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia. And today, we're reading that they've been sold into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, with that in our mind, let's just keep a marker, but come to Romans. We read this in our readings yesterday. Come to Romans chapter 7, please. In Romans 7, we see the Apostle Paul being inspired to write to the Ecclesia in Rome and explaining the challenge that we all have. And he says in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I, he says, am carnal, sold under sin. So isn't that great? That phrase in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says he's sold under sin. We all are. We're all under King Sin. When I was a teenager, my father-in-law, explained to me in Romans 6, you've got the challenge that's been put before us of who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve King Righteousness or King Sin? We won't turn to Romans chapter 6, but perhaps we'll just quickly look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, King Sin. You're told in verse 12 of Romans 6 that you shouldn't let sin reign, be the king in your mortal body. What we've got to do, verse 18, having been made free from sin, we've got to become servants of righteousness. Now, I want you to go back to Romans 7, because there's a phrase here that's particularly important within our story today. So in Romans 7, we read in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I've been sold to sin. So even when I'm trying to do the right thing, I'm constantly sinning. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And here's our phrase. I want you to remember this phrase. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So you need delivering from this body of death because you've been brought into captivity. You've been sold to sin. Who's going to deliver me? Says the Apostle Paul. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we've been delivered by the Savior, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so just keep that phrase in your mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. That's going to be important a little later on in our study. Come back to Judges. To Judges chapter 4, where we read that the children of Israel have been sold into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. Now, if you look on the map, on the screen here, you see that Hazor is right up in the north. And so we're going to suggest that here in type, we're reflecting that what the judges teach us about the time of the end, that we have a king of the north. So the king of Canaan, we might not expect his head to be up in Hazor, but he in type is the king of the north. And he has a general, the captain of the host, whose name was Sisera. And Sisera means battle array. So it's Sisera who's going to put the battle in array. So we've got this serpent. You've got Sisera, who's like the seed of the serpent, the sin in itself. And his sin always puts the battle in array. And that's what Sisera is going to do. Now, we just want to note something else. That when the children of Israel cry to the Lord, they do so because something particular. He had 900 chariots of iron. 900 chariots of iron. Now, they're going to be central, aren't they, to this story. The fact that Sisera has got 900 chariots of iron at his disposal. We need to remember that fact. And we've just read the story, and we don't have time to go through all the detail of it in our class this morning. And you know, don't you, that Barak is asked by Deborah, Barak, you've got to go up. And Barak was clearly a man of faith. He's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. This man whose name means lightning. And he goes up, and he takes with him 10,000 men. So let's just go in at verse 13, where we read that Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, with all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles to the river of Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which Yahweh has delivered Sisera into your hand. Is not Yahweh gone out before you? Now, do you remember what we read yesterday? Do you remember that in Judges chapter 1, they'd asked the question, who will go before us? And we reflected that it wasn't a faithful question, because they'd been told in Deuteronomy chapter 31, it is Yahweh that goes before you. Deborah is a woman of faith. So you might make a note of Judges 1, verse 1 here. You might make a note of Deuteronomy 31. She understands that Yahweh will go before. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. Now these 10,000 men, they haven't had to sign up to the army with no choice. They have willingly signed up. They've willingly put their names forward in faith to work with Barak. Now, we know this because of Deborah and Barak's song, here in chapter 5. So just turn a page where we read in verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, so following the victory, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye Yahweh for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Bless Yahweh. Now, that's reiterated in verse 9 of chapter 5. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye Yahweh. So, Barak and the 10,000 with him, they willingly offer themselves. And they represent to us in type the Jews who, when the Lord Jesus returns with an immortal multitude, we pray us alongside the Lord Jesus, they get to Jerusalem. The Jews are in desperate need of help. Desperate, desperate need. They're on their knees. They've been surrounded by Sisera. They've been surrounded by Gog. They're desperate. It's not just Gog, it's not just Sisera. Who's there with him? Verse 13, all the people that are with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles, of the nations. The nations have been brought to Armageddon. And the Jews are desperate. But when the earthquake goes, and the battle of Armageddon begins, there are many battles after to be fought. And the Jews in Israel, they recognize him whom they've pierced and they mourn for him. And they willingly offer themselves. Let me give you another reference. Will you come to Psalm 110? I'm going to put a chart on the table, on the screen rather, in a second, that shows you an enormous number of links from Psalm 110 to Judges. Psalm 110. But what do we see straight away? Psalm 110, verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. The word rod in the Hebrew is the word tribe. All right? So the rod of thy strength is the tribes of thy strength. This is talking about Israel. The Lord will send the tribes of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people, well, who are thy people? Israel, the tribes. So I've connected thy people with the rod. Circle them both, connect them together. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So do you see that Psalm 110, which is a kingdom psalm, Yahweh said to the Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So we move, Psalm 110 is this wonderful kingdom psalm. The Jews will be willing in the day of power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. So this is an important principle that as Christadelphians, we ought never to forget. Even within the brotherhood, there'll be, sadly, individuals who are perhaps losing sight of the hope of Israel, which is our hope. Replacement theories, no different to the churches around us, creeping in. We believe that the witness of the nation of Israel, that nation being in the land today, speaks to us of the certainty of our hope. That the nation that by right should have been dead has been reborn. By rights, we should all be dead. The wage of sin is death. But the grace of God is that we are to be reborn. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And so natural Israel in the land, will be humbled and will willingly offer themselves in the day of power. And so passages like Zechariah 10 start to come alive for us. Come on, come to Zechariah chapter 10. Keep a marker in Psalm 110. Come to Zechariah 10. So in Zechariah chapter 10, we've got a picture of the Lord Jesus returning. And we read in verse 3, he says, my anger is kindled against the shepherds. I punish the goats. For Yahweh of armies has visited his flock, the house of Judah. Now, this is when it's helpful for us to know, just to be reminded of a little bit of Israel's history. When They went into captivity. What was the first group to go into captivity? In the north or the south? What was it? Israel or Judah? Israel. Israel goes into captivity. Do they ever come back? No. You look it up in any encyclopedia today, it'll tell you that Israel, the northern kingdom, went into captivity under the Assyrians and they never came back. So, here they represent to us the scattered Jews. Judah went into captivity under the Babylonians. Did they come back? Yes. So they represent to us the Jews in the land. All right? So with that in our mind, let's just go here. Verse 3. Yahweh of armies has visited his flock, the house of Judah. So this is the Lord Jesus coming to the Jews in the land. Out of him, and have made him as his goodly horse in the battle. The people will be willing in the day of power. They want to be the goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corn, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressed together. And they, Judah, shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight, because Yahweh is with them. This is us. We are with them. We're the immortal group, but we're with them. And the riders on horses will be confounded. Now, let's see the difference. I will strengthen the house of Judah. We've seen that. And I will save the house of Joseph. So Joseph's sons are Ephraim and Manasseh. So when we read of Ephraim or Joseph or Israel in this context, we're talking about the scattered Jews. So let's keep reading. I will strengthen the house of Judah. This is the group in the land. And I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy on them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am Yahweh their God, and will heal them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice not. I'll hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. And they shall increase as they have increased. And so, brothers and sisters, we see here the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. When we come back, we'll strengthen the house of Judah. They'll be willing. They'll be the goodly horse in the battle, determined to help. They'll recognize him whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for him. And they'll say, please, we want to join you. And they will. And then after that, scattered Israel will start to return to the land. And they also will be as mighty men. And their heart rejoices through wine. Their children will see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Now come back to Psalm 110. Let me put a table on the screen here, which I won't keep on for too long. We might take a photo, or if anyone wants notes afterwards, you're very, very welcome to have any of the slides that we use this week. But just scan through the psalm and see the number of links that we see back to the judges. Let's just quickly pick up on some of these links together. So, we read, didn't we, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, what does Sisera do at the feet of Jael? At her feet he bound. He fell, he lay down. At her feet he bound. He becomes, as it were, the footstool. We read in verse 2, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. In Judges 4, the Lord delivers them into the midst of the hand of their enemies. We've seen the people being willing in the day of power. We saw on Sunday morning, when reflecting on Gideon, the dew of the youth. And you remember the dew on the ground or on the fleece in the story of Gideon. We see in verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. We also see in verse 6, he shall wound the heads over many countries. Now, the word strike in verse 5 and the word wound in verse 6, they're the same Hebrew word. All right? So, you know, strike, wound, it's the same Hebrew word. And they're the word in Deborah and Barak's song in Judges chapter 5, pierced. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. She smote off his head when she'd pierced. That word pierced is our word here. Of course, we read about him judging. Well, we're perhaps not surprised, aren't we, to see the judges. And just one more little one. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Well, we'll reflect on that, God willing, in our study tomorrow. Drinking of the brook in the way with Gideon and his men. So Psalm 110 is an extraordinary psalm that's a kingdom picture, and yet that psalm is drawing from the stories of the judges. Let me come back to Judges and to Judges chapter 5. So we understand that the mortal population of the Jews will be willing in the day of power. They'll be the goodly horse. So who are they in our story? They are the 10,000 with Barak. But you remember that although they were faithful and they were willing, they were the goodly horse in the battle, it's not how the battle gets won. The battle is won through God's miraculous power. So, Judges 5, verse 3. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto Yahweh. I'll sing praise to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Yahweh, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted down before Yahweh, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. So, what's happening here? Well, you know the end of the story. That the battle is won because the chariots of iron get stuck in the mud. Right? That's how the battle is won. Because of an almighty deluge. Now, those of you who were in kids camp, on one of the evenings of kids camp, there was an almighty deluge. At the time, our brother Jason Hensley was speaking from California. He was so excited by the rain, he was overcome. For those of us who are from Wales, well, it was nothing, right? This is going to be an almighty deluge, right? This is what we're reading, Judges. This is something else. That the valley, the dry earth, is completely bogged up. But this language, the language here of Judges chapter 5, is so important in Scripture. I'm going to suggest to you that there are three major passages in the Old Testament. There are others too. We've just looked at something like Zechariah 10. But there are three major Old Testament passages which speak to us about marching. Verse 4, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom. And these passages that give us this lovely Christadelphian phrase, the march of the rainbowed angel. All right? Now that's drawn from Revelation chapter 10 in the New Testament and from three Old Testament passages. They are Judges 5, Psalm 68, and Habakkuk 3. Now if this was kids camp, there'd be a quiz the next day and we'd find out if we remembered that, right? But you're going to get let off. But I'm going to test you. What are they? Judges chapter, Habakkuk, and Psalm. All right, we've got them. We've got them. All right. So I want you to keep a marker here, and I'd like you to turn to Psalm 68, please. Psalm 68. So, verse 7. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness. So, brothers and sisters, this is speaking of us. When we're going to march as part of the rainbowed angel, that is the angel that symbolizes the multitudinous group of the saints, the Lord Jesus and all who've been made immortal. Where are we coming from? The Lord is among them, verse 17, as in Sinai. In our class this evening, if we have opportunity, we'll have a look at us coming from Sinai. So the judgment, we believe, will take place in Sinai. And just as the children of Israel march from Sinai up to the land, so we will march as an immortal body. And we'll march from Sinai, and different sections of the body of the rainbowed angel will go to different places, but the main group will move. And we'll come round the east of the Dead Sea, and we'll come to Jordan, and we'll cross the Jordan, we'll come up to the Mount of Olives. And when the Lord Jesus' feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, Armageddon will take place. So let's pick up some of these links. Verse 8. The earth shook. We picked up the earth shaking. Judges 5 verse 4. The earth trembled. It's the same word. The earth shook. The earth trembled. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, thou didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. So what we're seeing is this rain that's going to come from the rainbowed angel. Pick this up a little more shortly. Now, what else do we notice here? Well, in verse 17, we read of the chariots of God are 20,000. Now, why does this matter? How many are with Barak at this time? 10,000. But the chariots of God are 20,000. Why does it matter we're in chariots? Sisera has got 900 chariots, but his chariots are of iron. Think what iron represents. It's going to be key to our story. His chariots are chariots of iron. With God are 20,000 chariots. We also read in verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Now, we didn't see this in Judges, but just go back to Judges 5 and verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah! Awake, awake, utter a song! Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive. Now, we haven't got time. That's picked up in Ephesians. But I asked you to remember a phrase from Romans 7. But I see another law in my members. Romans 7, verse 23. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What Barak is going to do is lead captivity captive. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He deals with the problem. He leads captivity captive. Okay, stick in Psalm 68. In verse 21, but God shall wound the head of his enemies. That is the same word as we've seen in Psalm 110. It's also the same word as we see in Judges 5 and verse 26. It's the word stricken. He shall wound the head. It's the word pierced, apologies. He shall wound the head of his enemies. I want you to notice something else at the end of this psalm. Verse 34. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds. Now that detail is of great significance. His strength isn't in the 10,000. Yes, they were faithful men, and they've gone out in faith. But his strength, his excellency is over Israel. That's the 10,000. But his strength is in the clouds. That's how this battle is going to be won. All right, well, I hope you've managed to get some notes down there. I want you to turn now. We've done Judges 5. We've done Psalm 68. Where are we heading? Chapter 3. Okay, let's go then. Habakkuk chapter 3. Got a few more notes on the screen to help us. So here is another of our rainbowed angel passages. Passages that speak to us of the marching of the saints as we go from Sinai to save the tents of Judah, the Jews in the land. So where are we coming from? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3. God came from Teman. Now Teman simply means from the south. The Holy One from Mount Paran. This is Sinai, isn't it? His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. Actually, the idea here is rays coming out of his hand. Now, I want you to remember this. This is important tomorrow. So out of his hands come shining light, as it were. This is a symbolic picture, isn't it, of the rainbowed angel. Out glorious light shines out. But notice this. And there was the hiding of his power. Now you start thinking, how might that be helpful in the story of Gideon that we'll come to tomorrow? Let's keep going. Verse 5. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion. It's such a blessing having two hands, isn't it? Because you need one hand in Habakkuk 3, and you need another hand in Revelation 10. Come to Revelation 10. And notice, we just need this one verse in Revelation 10, verse 1. The rainbowed angel, what do you notice about his feet? The end of the verse, his feet were as pillars of fire. So this is the same picture, Habakkuk chapter 3. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Now, keep a mark in Rev 10, but let's come back to Habakkuk chapter 3. I just want you to notice, I told you I'd point this out to you yesterday, who is the rainbowed angel dealing with en route to save the tents of Judah? I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. Remember yesterday, the Othniel dealt with the king of Mesopotamia, Cushan Rishathaim. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. That's going to be important tomorrow when we reflect on Gideon and his defeat of the Midianites. Keep reading. Verse 8. Was Yahweh displeased against the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? So, the chariots of iron of Sisera, they're going to get stuck in the mud. But the chariots of God, the chariots of the rainbowed angel, they're able to ride upon the sea. Keep reading verse 15. See this phrase. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Though waters come into the valley, as it were, it's not a problem for the rainbowed angel. In verse 10, the mountains saw thee, and they trembled. Well, that's Judges 5 and verse 4, or it could be in Psalm 68. Either of those passages, we see this trembling. Verse 11 is important to our story. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation, as the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Now the word glittering in the Hebrew is the word berak. All right? So you look up the word glittering, and in the Hebrew it's the word berak. Berak's name means glittering or lightning. All right? as the glittering spear. So, verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in thine anger. So this threshing of the heathen, what's Armageddon? A heap of sheaves in a valley of threshing. This is leading, we're marching to Armageddon. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. Thou woundest. There's our word again. This is the word that we've seen in Psalm 68 and in Judges 5. All right? You just know, you know well, what's the word head in Hebrew?
Rosh.
Thou woundest the head, Rosh, out of the house of the wicked. So this picture, Judges 5, Psalm 68, in Habakkuk chapter 3, is shown in one verse in Revelation chapter 10. You just turn there if you aren't already there. Revelation chapter 10. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Clothed with a cloud. This is so important. The cloud in symbol represents people. Think Hebrews chapter 11. You've got all the faithful. The cloud isn't simply any old people. It's faithful people. How does Hebrews 12 begin then? Wherefore, seeing I'm compassed about with so great a of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses are the faithful. All right? So when we come to Revelation chapter 10, and we're sitting doing the readings with our kids, and we're going, oh dear, what's going on here, right? And they're looking and saying, Dad, can you explain? Oh, man, what am I going to say here, right? Yeah, well, there's a lovely rainbow, guys. And there's a cloud, and there's a bit of sunshine, and the good news is there's pillars of fire. Oh, I think this must be judgment. You know, it's not that hard. We simply look at it, and we take each symbol. So let's do that quickly. The clouds are the faithful. Easy. What about the sun? The sun of righteousness is going to rise. The sun, the face is the sun. Who's at the head of the rainbowed angel? The Lord Jesus Christ. The rainbow is the sign of God's glory. Ezekiel chapter 1. You could have picked me up and said, Ezekiel 1, Pete, could be another rainbowed angel passage. And you'd be right to some extent. The rainbow is the symbol of God's glory. And now God is going to promise. He promised he would never, ever destroy the world. The rainbow is the sign. He'll never, ever destroy the world again. What's he going to do? He's going to fill the world with his glory as... Well, that's a bit like Noah. But now his glory is going to cover the world. And you and I, we're going to be doing this. This is the job of the rainbowed angel. We're marching. Yes, there's judgment to be had. Our feet are on fire. But we're going to fill the world with God's glory. And so this is why the clouds are so integral to the story. In Judges 5 and verse 4, we were told the clouds also drop water. Come back to Judges. Just notice, we saw in Psalm 68, his strength is in the clouds. You see, God's plan and purpose, when it says he's going to fill the world with his glory, it's not some ethereal, misty thing. It's in who? People. It's in us. It's in the faithful. And so that's why his strength is in the clouds. Judges 5, verse 4. The earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also drop water. Well, why does it say also? You know, when the heavens drop, it's always coming from the clouds. But the scripture is giving us a little detail. make sure you know that the clouds also are dropping water. This is about us, the immortal group. Keep a marker, come to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. What do we read about the rain? Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I'll publish the name of Yahweh. And so the rain comes down from the clouds. It's God's word that's being used to defeat Gog and all the enemies of God. It's God's word that's being used to fill the earth with his glory. And so, yes, Barak, here he is. He's still a type of the Lord Jesus. His name means lightning. We won't go to all of these references now. Our time is moving too quickly. But needless to say, it's just helpful to make a note, perhaps, of them. You quickly remember Zechariah 9. Yahweh will be seen over them, this is the saints, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. All right, this is Barak. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the living creatures were returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Matthew 24, perhaps the most famous of those. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so the rain comes pouring down. God's word in symbol. And that's what wins the victory. Because as the rain pours down upon the dry earth, the earth is quickly changed. And it's no longer dry, and the chariots of iron can no longer run racing across them. They get bogged down, don't they, in the clay. What does that remind you of? The iron is struggling with the clay. This is the time of the end. Wherein thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, as iron is not mixed with clay. That's how the victory is won. So, verse 23 of chapter 4, God judges for. God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. Jabin is brought under, he's subdued. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And so at the end of Judges chapter 5, we read in verse 31, so let all thine enemies perish, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goes forth in his might. As the sun going forth in his might. Now those two words, the sun going forth, we've got in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. To you that fear my name shall the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And we know, if you kept reading in Malachi chapter 4, what we do, we tread down our enemies, just as the rainbowed angel will do. We're reminded too of Revelation chapter 16, where in the verses that lead up to Armageddon, we're told that the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, upon the Ottoman Empire that was dried up. Why? That the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Let me just tell you what our brother Thomas believed. Now bear in mind that he's writing 170 years ago, and at a time when the Ottoman power was enormous, and ruling North Africa, the Middle East, into Eastern Europe. And yet, Brother Thomas made clear that the Euphrates River was the Ottoman power that would be dried up. And it's very clear that the reason that the Ottoman power was to be dried up was that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. And his point was this, that when the Ottoman was sitting in the region of Sinai, the judgment which we believe from Habakkuk 3, from Psalm 68, from Judges 5, we haven't been there, but from passages like Exodus 19, we believe the judgment will take place in the region of Sinai. That while the Ottoman power sat in Sinai, the judgment couldn't take place in that region. So he believed that the Ottoman power needed to be dried up back to Turkey in order for the saints to be resurrected or called away to judgment in Sinai. He also believed that we would be called away before Gog would even drop into Constantinople, would even drop into Turkey. On the way through to the mountains of Israel, that power, Russia, will drop into Turkey. That's critical. The iron will not mix with the clay. Think of Nebuchadnezzar's image. There's East and Western Rome. The two legs of the image will need to stand up. That power, the eastern leg, the dragon power of Russia, will come into Constantinople, into Turkey, before dropping down into Israel. Brother Thomas believed that that would happen after we've been called away. So when we, brothers and sisters, see the rumblings that we see in the land, surely we ought to be a people prepared today. Last phrase of Judges chapter 5. The land had rest for 40 years. Now that is of great significance, because what we've just seen in Deborah and Barak and Jael, this story here in two chapters, Judges 4 and 5, is a setup for the events of Armageddon. The land after Armageddon will have rest for 40 years before the millennium begins. That's something we'll reflect on in our class tonight.